The following message is from Westway Christian Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. If you'd like to know more about us, go to westwaychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is John, and I'm one of the pastors here at Westway Christian Church. And I'm really glad you're here today because I want you to know who you are. I, John Mulholland, I want you to know who you are. Brad Hertzler, today, I want you to know who you are. James Richards, I want you today to know who you are. Larry and Christy Leatherman, I want you both to know who you are today. John and Lori Gurney, I want you to know who you are today. I want each one of you to know who you are today. I want each one of you to know where your identity and who your identity is in. I want you to have so much confidence in your identity and who you are in Christ that you will see that living for Him is actually worth it. That you will see that living for Christ is actually the most meaningful thing that you can do with your entire life. I want you to know who you are today. We're hitting the point in this series. We started back in September. We took a little break in December and January. But we're hitting the point in this series where, and this kind of happens every single time we do a book series together, we start to really begin to fully understand what the letter or the book or whatever story it is that we're reading, we're really starting to begin to understand what the text is actually about. And one of the things that I've learned over time is that always happens when we're about a third of the way through a series, where we really start to hit our stride. And I think the biggest reason for that is, regardless of how much work we put into what we're doing on Sunday morning in our sermons and our messages, regardless of what we come up with for a summary at the beginning of the series, it's only through the slow and steady reading of Scripture and spending time together as a body, whether it's our pastors or elders or in my small groups that I'm a part of, it's only about this point in the text where we really begin to see what's happening in the text. And as we've been talking about over the past several weeks now, this letter to the church at Corinth is really about their identity. It's about who they are. Back in August, I wrote this. 1 Corinthians reveals the problems, pressures, and struggles of a church that embraces the kingdom of the world rather than the kingdom they were adopted into. Can you hear the concept of identity in there? They're choosing who they were. And then continued, pride and selfishness are the values of the church at Corinth. And Paul is going to boldly confront them in their wicked sinfulness by reminding them of their foundation, the person of Jesus. See, we were talking about identity 5 months ago before I knew that we were going to talk about identity. And I just love the way that, I love the way that happens. I love the way that all comes together. And what we've seen in this letter so far, that their preferences about their favorite speaker and their sexual ethic and the fact that they can't resolve the disputes and the tensions and the arguments between themselves, these things are all just a fruit of their refusal to be who they are in Christ. Because they don't know who they are in Christ, they don't know who they belong to, because they don't understand these things, it's starting to manifest itself in these ways. These things are the fruit. And one of the things that we're seeing in this letter, and this is something for us, is when we place our hope and our trust in an identity other than the person of Jesus, we are not far from being like the Corinthian church. We are not far from looking to ourselves for our identity, to looking to other people to tell us who we are. And this identity, this concept of identity, impacts the totality of our being. It impacts all of who we are, who we think we are. This was the command by Jesus. You must love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And see, when we know that this is our identity, there will not be any sacrifice too great, There will be nothing that is unworthy enough, a cost so high that we will not willingly give over all we have to worship God. When we know who we are in Christ, not who we are as Americans, not who we are as Cornhusker fans, not who we are as people who live in Western Nebraska, not who we are in relation to the relationships that we have. When we understand who we are in Christ, this changes everything. This ought to change everything. And this is, again, we talked in January about transformation. We talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And little did I know, God knows everything, little did I know that we would be laying this groundwork for everything else that we're talking about. This is transformation. This is what it looks like to give ourselves over to know who we are and to live our lives in relation to who God is. And Romans 12, 1 says this, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. See, when we understand who we are, that will impact what we do. When we know that we belong to Christ, when we understand what he's done for us and what he's done for us is die on a cross for our salvation, that will then impact and affect every other thing. We will willingly sacrifice ourselves. We will willingly give of ourselves. We won't be forced into doing it. We'll truly understand because of what Jesus has done, we'll know who we are. And then we will choose to go anywhere, to do anything because of what he's done, because of now who we are in Christ. And the reason that we are talking about this theme of identity, as I said last week, we're mostly talking about it because Paul does. So whenever Paul talks about a theme or a topic, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about it. We may not go into it as deeply as you would want to go into it, but we have to look at the big picture of what Paul is trying to accomplish here. But we have so many things in our culture that are trying to tell us who we are, trying to tell us what we should be like, trying to tell us what we ought to be like, trying to tell us what we ought not be like. Our culture is awash in giving us an identity. And what the scriptures are telling us, what the words of God through the various writers are telling us is who we are over and over and over and over. So we're talking about identity because we need to know who we are. In the town that I grew up in, Peachtree City, Georgia, you were identified in a couple of different ways. One of them was what airline your parents worked for. That sounds kind of funny, but Peachtree City, Georgia was south of, not only south of Atlanta, about 40 minutes, but it was south of Hartsfield International Airport, about 30 minutes. And there were so many people in Peachtree City who worked for the airlines, and this is 1977, so that's a really long time ago. You either worked for Eastern Airlines, which is no longer around, or you worked for Delta Airlines. If you were cool, you worked for Delta. If you were a chump, you worked for Eastern. But you were known by what airline your parent worked for, and neither of my parents worked for an airline. So that ought to begin to tell you where I was on the hierarchy of things. We were identified by the neighborhood that we lived in, which is why as we went through our lives, we consistently moved to the next neighborhood, whatever was the best neighborhood to currently live in as a family. We consistently moved to that one. We were identified by the church that we went to. We were identified by the clothes that we wore. We were identified by the first three digits of our phone number. If you had a 487 as the first three digits of your phone number, that's not the area code, it's the 487 part. If you had a 487, you were old school Peachtree City. And if you were 631, you were some noob implant that came from somewhere else. Which is funny because everyone came from somewhere else when they moved to Peachtree City. But eventually, I moved from Peachtree City. And what I found was no one cared who I was when I after I left. The things that marked me in Peachtree City as where I fit on the hierarchy didn't apply when I went to other places. There was just a new, like there was just a new set of things that you're going to measure yourself by, right? By about who you are. And this was constant as I've gone through my entire life. These are the things that identify us. But this also reveals something deeply within us, that when we begin to identify ourselves by things like the first three digits of our phone number, or our zip code, or the neighborhood that we live in, when those things change, our identity can be shaken. Our identity can be challenged. And as we talked about last week, what happens when you're 75 years old and you are retiring after a lifetime of working in the insurance industry and you are no longer an insurance salesman? When you place your identity as an insurance salesman and you are no longer that thing, what happens? We were only in Illinois for a year and a half. But at the end of 2013, when I left the church that we were working at, didn't have another job, didn't know what I was going to do for employment in the midst of that, it wasn't long after that moment that I thought, well, at least I still have running. At least I can still run. And I remember that thought rolling through my head, I could still run, which then was really ironic about 2 weeks after that thought when I had a really rough case of plantar fasciitis. And I could no longer run. Now, was that God taking something from me? I don't know. Maybe I just had plantar fasciitis. But maybe I was placing my identity in something that was other than God. And as I worked through that, it was a bit of an identity crisis. What happens when a runner can't run? What happens when the identities that we place on ourselves because of what we do and who we are, what happens when those identities are no longer ours? We need to remember who we are and whose we are. And today, I want you to know who you are. I want you to know what the Bible says about who you are. That's my heart for you today, is that you would know what the Bible says about who you are. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. It's on page 714 on the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along in there. We're going to be looking at a few different verses. But everything that we've been reading up to this point in Paul's letter is culminating right here in these last six verses of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. It's all coming to a head. It's all coming to a point. And I think that these are going to be some of the most challenging words for us from this entire series to this point. What Paul's going to do is he's going to make three identity statements to them in the form of a question. And each question, he's going to begin with the phrase, "Don't you realize?" Don't you realize that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? He's going to ask. He's telling them who they are through a question. Don't you realize that if a man joins himself with a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? This is an identity statement. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and was given you by God? These are identity statements. He's telling them who they are. Don't you realize it? Don't you know it? And that's my heart for you today. Don't you know who you are? I want you to know who you are. This is 6 verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. See, here is a basic Christian belief. Christianity 101. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he's done, we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. And this unity with Christ involves every single aspect of our lives. There are no parts of who we are There's no dichotomy. There's no compartmentalization of who we are when we enter into that relationship with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are one with Christ. So to think, for the Corinthians, to think that their sexual activity with a prostitute wouldn't affect that means that they don't really understand the nature of their relationship. They don't really understand the nature of their identity in God, because they think they can do whatever they want to with their bodies. We talked about that last week, and still be united with Christ as though it didn't impact and affect their relationship. Now, the question that we kind of have to ask is, well, how did we get from talking about being a part of Christ's body to a prostitute? Like, isn't that a weird leap? Like, where does that come from? That's why we just got to continue to read. These are verses 16 and 17 from 1 Corinthians 6. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So this question, don't you realize that if a man joins himself with a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? Paul is talking about the ways their sexual immorality is robbing them of who they are in Christ. See, they have this identity, they're united with Christ. So then to take their bodies and to unite it with another person, in this case a prostitute, Paul's asking them a question. Don't you realize that you are robbing something from God? You are taking something from God by doing what you're doing. See, their sexual immorality is identifying them really with two false gods. The first is the false god of Aphrodite, and we'll talk about her in a second. And the second is the false god of self. Well, who is Aphrodite? Well, she's the infamous, if you lived in Corinth, she's the infamous Roman goddess of love. And there was a temple to her in Corinth. And part of worshiping the goddess Aphrodite would be you would go to the temple and you would have sex with a temple prostitute. That was part of worship. So we can kind of imagine, because Paul is addressing this, we can kind of imagine that there are people who are within the church at Corinth, people who would call themselves Christians, and every once in a while they would go to like the temple of Aphrodite and they would participate in this temple prostitution. And we might say, well, why would they do that? And the phrase that we've kind of talked about over the last several months is because the people of the church at Corinth were more Corinthian than Christian, right? They couldn't get some of those old ways out of their system, and everyone else in their culture was doing it. And it was so much a part of who they were that they just naturally just went to the temple and participated in this sexual act, in this prostitution. So their participation in Aphrodite worship is undermining their unity with Christ, and it's actually uniting them to another body. It's actually uniting them to another God. And this is really important for us to grasp, because I don't think there are any other churches or religions in Scottsbluff that have temple prostitution as a part of what they're doing. I think we're safe on that. But there are a whole host of other ways that sexuality is used in our culture and society to rob us of our unity with Jesus Christ. There are many ways that the sexual act destroys our unity with Christ, destroys our identity with Christ, puts us in partnership with false gods. We have to be mindful of this. We have to understand what Paul is really saying here. And that's why I said, you know, we talk about some of the things that are in here and we don't talk about all the things. Remember that Paul is making a bigger point here. When they are participating in this temple prostitution, what's happening is they are undermining their unity with Christ. They're saying they're unified with Christ, but in practice, they're not. This is verse 18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. See, not only are people who are engaged in sexual immorality uniting with a false god, lower G god, some other thing that we might worship, some other thing that we might find as an idol in our lives, the real issue that Paul is talking about here is when we engage in sexual immorality, what we're doing is we are worshiping ourselves. We are worshiping ourselves. Earlier in verses 12 on, Paul quoted this phrase to them. He said, "I'm allowed to do anything." Right? We talked about that last week. There had been a letter. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There had been a letter from the household of Chloe. This house church had written a letter to Paul, and they had some questions and thoughts and concerns, and they were kind of telling on the rest of the church for all of the chaos that was taking place. And one of the sayings in Corinth was, "I am allowed to do anything." That was a Corinthian saying. And there are people in the church who are saying this: "I'm allowed to do anything. I can do whatever I want to." And another saying was, "Food was made for the stomach, and the stomach was made for food." So if I want to overeat, if I want to eat 4,000 calories a day, who are you to tell me I can't do it? I can eat whatever I want to. And what Paul is saying by bringing these quotes up back to them is that what they're doing is they're treating sex as an appetite to be satisfied and not a gift to be cherished and used properly. See, what Paul is saying here in this text is sex is not just an appetite for you to gratify. I'm hungry, so I'm going to eat. I want to have sex, so I'm going to go to the temple and find a temple prostitute. Paul is saying there's so much more going on here, and when our appetites are only things to be satisfied, this is a worship of self. And whether that's food or sexuality or drink or our need for affirmation, the endless Instagram scroll. And what Paul is saying about these things is this is just self-worship. And he's using the example of sex here. And one of the things that we really need to understand is sex is not just sex. This is a lie that our culture tells us. If you're new here today, aren't you glad you came that we're talking using the word sex so many times? Right? The lie that our culture tells us is it's just sex. Doesn't mean anything except to find your own gratification, your own satisfaction. But that's not what Paul says. And it's not even Paul. Paul defaults to something in the Old Testament. He tells them, he reminds them that the two are united into one. That's from Genesis. That's at the very beginning. See, the sexual act joins people together, uniting them as one person. And when we seek to use it to gratify ourselves, it's idolatry against God because what we are worshiping is ourselves. What I can get out of it, what I want to get out of it. And sexual sin, what Paul is saying, has special consequences because it identifies with our identity as belonging to God. It interferes with our identity as belonging to God. See, because our sexuality is such an intimate part of our lives, any violation of it is a deep wound. Because sexuality is such an important part of our lives, when we violate it, it's a deep, deep, deep wound. And it's not just sex. Let's read verses 19 and 20. "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." See, this is This is at the end of this chapter for a reason. It's at the end of this section for a reason, because what Paul's going to do next, beginning in chapter 7, he's going to address issues of sexuality and marriage. So if you don't get your full today, your fill today, you come back next week. We're going to talk more about it next week. But we're not going to leave the concept of identity behind, because Paul doesn't. Paul is orienting them around their identity. The culmination of every single thing he's talked about is right here. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price, so you must honor God with your body. This is your identity. And these verses aren't just a hammer that we beat people over the head with about alcohol use, or you shouldn't smoke because your body's a temple of the Lord. You shouldn't overeat because your body's a temple of the Lord. See, what Paul is doing here, what God through Paul is doing here, is he is speaking to their most critical identity, who they are in the deepest parts of their soul. And it's the one that God through Paul wants to most convince us of, which is why he's talked for 6 chapters about identity. We just didn't really know it yet. And in fact, as I've been reading through chapter 7, which we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks, it's in there too. Because God cares about who we are. And as a Christian, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and because of this, you don't belong to yourself. I said this is probably the most offensive part, and it wasn't because we talked about sex. The most offensive part of this is hearing that we don't belong to ourselves. The wishes and the wants and the desires and the preferences and the things that we want in this life, that we want to accomplish in this life, those things as a Christian are actually subordinated, or actually placed under what God has for us. Our desires go underneath what God's desires are. Our desires are to be thrown away and cast aside, and we are to embrace what God wants for us, because we belong to him. You are not your own. See, it's not just that your body wasn't made for sexual immorality. It wasn't made for any immorality. We've been raised from the dead by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So our core identity as Christians is alive. You're alive. You are his. You belong to him. This is the message that Paul has been trying to tell the church at Corinth about for 6 chapters. You're alive. You are something because of the finished work of Christ. And because you're alive, there's a couple things that happen. One of them is you can have complete assurance of salvation. You can be confident that your relationship with Jesus Christ is sufficient for you to be in eternity with him. Because of this designation, because of this identity as alive, you can have 100% confidence of assurance of your salvation. So if you're that person who's wondering, am I really a Christian? Am I not a Christian? I think an easy question to ask might be, well, am I his? Do I belong to him? Do I always have to get what I want? Do I always have to make sure that everyone else knows what I want? Do I always have to live for what I want? Do I always have to be self-gratifying and receive what I want? Or, as the Bible is telling us, do you not belong to yourself? Do you see what God has for you and pursue that? A few weeks ago, we talked about the first 15 verses of Romans 8. And I just want to read Romans 8, verses 35 through the end of the chapter to you, because this speaks to our assurance. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Listen to this next part. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when we know who we are, we have assurance. We know who we are. We don't spend time wondering, am I separated from God? Did I sin too much? When we are in relationship with Christ, when he is our master, we know who we are. And the reality is this, you will never honor God with your body without a clear sense of identity. And I wonder for some of you who are not honoring God with your body, my question would be, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? See, those who are in Christ will honor him voluntarily from the heart. It doesn't mean we're going to live sin-free lives. It doesn't mean we're never going to make a mistake. But what it does mean is that more often than not, we are going to subordinate our will to his. There are going to be moments of tremendous victory in our lives. And there are going to be times where it seems like terrible defeats. But for those who are in Christ, what I want you to know is your identity. You are in Christ. That's your identity as a Christian. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, you are in Christ. And here's the second part. Again, you will honor God with your body. Knowing who you are, you will act upon that. It will make a difference in your life. You will act in accordance with your identity. See, the people back in Peachtree City whose dads were Delta Airline pilots had like this smug sensibility about them because they knew who they were. They knew where they were on the chain. For people who lived in the right neighborhood, they knew where they were on the chain. They knew who was above them, and they knew who was below them, and they acted in accordance with that identity. And for us as Christians, for people who have the temple, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, because our hearts are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we will operate under that same sense of not smug certainty, but confident assurance in what God has done. Comfortable assurance in what God has done, knowing that nothing can take me away from this relationship with God. So I'm going to behave that way. I'm going to act that way. I'm going to do the things that a person that the Holy Spirit dwells within would do. And you probably do this all the time with all of your other identities. Right? If you work for the school system, you have an ID badge. When you walk in there, like, you're confident you belong, right? You know you belong. Why wouldn't you belong? I don't know if there's parking for people who work for the schools here, like a separate parking place, but like you probably pull in there like you belong there. And what God is inviting us to do is to live the life that he has for us. Because you belong. You have assurance. I think this is the first time I've ever assigned homework. I have a homework assignment for you this week. I want you to read through Romans 8. And I want you to write down as many identity statements as you can find in Romans 8. I want you to write them down. I want you to begin each sentence with the phrase, I am. Now, don't cheat. Don't write I am at the top of the page and then write a whole list of things that you are. Write, I am this thing. I am this thing. So I'll give you an example. See, Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So you might write, I am not condemned because I belong to Christ Jesus. I am this. I am this. I am not that. Follow the text. I want you to go through all of Romans chapter 8 doing that exact same thing. I don't know how many things you're going to have on that list. And each morning when you do that, when you wake up in the morning, before you log on to Facebook and Instagram and see what everyone else is doing, before you log on to social media so you can have someone else tell you how you don't measure up to whatever their standard is, what I would challenge and encourage you to do is to take that list and read that thing out loud every day. I am not condemned because I belong to Christ Jesus. I am not, I am not, I am, I am. And repeat that over and over and over and over and over in the hopes that someday you would believe that that's who you are. You have so many other things. You have so many other people, so many other aspects of our culture who are trying to tell you who you are. God is telling us exactly who we are in His Word. And my hope for you is that you would know who you are. So that by doing this, eventually, again, you're just going to believe it. So that when you are facing temptation, you will be able to. I'm under no obligation to do what my sinful nature urges me to do. Wouldn't that be a good one to say? If you failed at temptation, wouldn't it be wonderful for you to say there's now no condemnation? I believe I am not condemned because of Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to say to yourself? Wouldn't that be better than all of the other things that your internal voice tells you who you are? I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you that. I want to ask you to share that. Tell other people who you are. Boldly stating yourself to yourself who God the Father says you are because of the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And when you know who you are in Christ, you will know what honoring God with your body looks like. Let's pray. God, I pray today, I ask that we would hear these words and we would just know who we are. We would believe that we are who you say we are. That we would have confidence in who you say we are. And when we don't, I ask that you would give us the courage to break this list out and say it over and over and over and over again until we become who we truly are. For those who are wrestling with condemnation today, I just ask that you would reveal to them that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. They would confidently know who they are in you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.